Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Thursday. Hope you've had a great week. Well, we have a powerful show planned for you today. First hour, we'll talk with Andrew Palau. He's been on the show many times before, but this time he joins me with his mom, Pat Palau, his precious mom. We're going to recount his journey away from the faith and back again. And I just think if you've got a child who's wandered from the faith, you're going to want to stay tuned. I think you'll be deeply encouraged. And if you yourself have just found yourself wandering from the faith, stay tuned. And really the call for all of us to make disciples, I think you're going to find your faith inspired and that call reignited as you listen to Pat and Andrew today. Second hour, we'll have Dr. Gary Chapman on to talk about what to do when your marriage is falling apart. So I want to get Andrew and Pat on in just a moment. Real quick, I want to tell you, if you're in the Twin Cities or if you want to make the trip, I'll be speaking on Friday, August 22nd at Emmanuel Christian Center at the She Is Wise Gathering. It's for sisters, it's for women, and I look forward to seeing you. The information's on my Facebook page. But mark your calendar if you can. Friday night, it's kind of a chick night out. We're going to have a great time of worship, and I'll be speaking August 22nd. That's a Friday, so check it out on my Facebook page. All right, let me tell you about my guests, and we'll get this conversation started. Andrew Palau is an international evangelist who's passionate about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He grew up in a strong Christian home, one of four sons of world evangelist and author Luis Palau and his wife Pat. Andrew's Caribbean-focused Fun in the Sun festivals have reached thousands in Jamaica and Haiti with the good news of Jesus Christ. You can find out more about him and his family and their ministry at palau.org. And before I just say, hey, I just want to tell you, they're so gracious to come on today to talk about this journey because they're busy, busy evangelists. And as you know, I want to say this. Andrew is more than a prodigal who came home. He is a loving father. He's a devoted husband. He's a man of God. He's an international evangelist and an author. And this man is making waves in the kingdom. And so it's just so like him, though, to be giving his time to us to talk about this journey because it brings such glory to God. Now, that said, Andrew and Pat, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Susie. Last time you introduced me, I said, wow, I wish my mom could hear that.
And now she gets to. Isn't that great? Aren't you proud of your son, Pat?
Oh, yes, I am. It's hard to say it right in front of him, but I am.
I'm proud of you too, Andrew. So, well, we love to start out the conversation talking scripture. And wondering, I'll start with you, Pat, if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days or if you have a life verse you could share with us.
Well, I challenged myself at the beginning of the summer to memorize something because as you get older, and I'm certainly, if Andrew's middle-aged, I'm way in my late 70s, and it's hard to memorize scripture. But I think in the fall I'm going to be studying Philippians, so I decided to try Philippians 4. So I will try to say for you Philippians 4, 6, and 7. First of all, it means a lot to me because it's a challenge in areas where I need help. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's so many things I could say, but it doesn't say try to be less anxious. It just says not to be. Paul says to be anxious for nothing.
There is something so powerful about memorizing it and then letting your ears hear your mouth say it, isn't it? I mean, I think there's something so powerful about speaking his word.
Do it while you're young because it's a struggle now.
Well, that's a good word. How about you, Andrew?
Well, I was thinking recently and meditating a little bit about Mark 16:19. I just finished Mark and supposed to be getting into Luke, but I keep finding myself reviewing. And at the very end of Mark 16 in verse 19, it says, after he was taken up to sit at the right hand of God, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And the thing that struck me is that idea that the Lord worked with them. And that matches one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians 5 when Paul describes himself as, you know, when he says, as God's fellow workers, I urge you not to take God's grace in vain. It's a reminder, and maybe even a good segue into much of our conversation now, that we're not alone and that the Lord is with us and we're fellow workers with him and we play our part, and he's gracious to give us that part because he's the one that really brings the power and life to things.
Indeed, that is so, so good. Well, Pat, I would love to know how you first met Luis. Actually, I saw a video, a YouTube video that explained it. It was the sweetest thing, all these family pictures. But for those who don't know how you and Luis met, how about you share that?
Well, I was on my way to the mission field as a single young woman to teach missionary children. And I went willingly, but I was sent to Multnomah University to the seminary to study for a year, just to get a good Bible background. And Luis came for a year also to the same program. And we met, and, you know, that's the story.
Hmm.
We met, and we fell in love, and we got married, and it's been 53 years.
Wow. And you have four boys?
Yes.
And one of them was Andrew.
One of them was. He was right in the middle. That's when the birth order thing was coming out. And since the first ones were twins, it made him the middle. And it seemed to me like he kind of met all the requirements what middle children are like. Charming and fun-loving and a center of activities and so on. But as the years went by, it got harder and harder to kind of corral and keep my eye on.
And so what went through your mind, Pat, as you're watching your sweet boy who's full of charm just maybe exercise some of his independence? When did you start to worry, or did it take a while for that worry to kick in?
It's we have to remember that as we get older and the stories become more, part of not legend, but history, that the details, the edges kind of fluff off.
Yeah.
The reason I know I must have been worried or concerned, even in his early primary school days, is because I remember talking with Ray Stedman, who was a mentor of ours, and I said to him, you know, Ray, I just don't understand him. His brain doesn't work like mine does, and he's just such a slippery little rascal.
Hmm.
He's charming, and he gets away with things, but I remember seriously, when he was 8, bringing up the subject that I really needed help.
So what went through your mind? I mean, how did you wrestle with God when you started to really realize that you needed more intervention than you could do yourself in raising sweet Andrew?
Well, you know, I think the secret, or not the secret, but the key to all of this that we will probably talk about, it lies in the area of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yet there's a great mystery there, too, because, you know, you feel like you keep bringing the same things to God over and over. I think just coming to that realization slowly, slowly, this boy does not have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew how each of the others demonstrated a supernatural connection with God in the way of a salvation experience. And Andrew could copy things, and he could say what he knew we wanted to hear, but there was no reality. And I knew that the only thing that could touch him would be that we would pray for him. In a pitched battle, he wins in a way, because I cannot invade his heart and his life and bring about change. Only the Holy Spirit can do that.
Yeah.
And I remember, Mom, you used to say to my friend's parents, who maybe were in some kind of similar boat, that when they said, "Don't worry, everything's fine," you would remind them gently, to say that the word says, you know, you'll know them by their fruit, and the fruit that you saw was not good, non-existent, wrong kind, or something like that. Yeah.
it was just, it just was not, the phrase that comes to my mind is when Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. All parents have to look for those moments in which the Holy Spirit is speaking through and with an individual, and they're not parroting back, but they're really authentically speaking, not doctrine, not Bible stories, but deep personal truth.
Like a stream of living water that's actually life coming from you. And Andrew, you wrote this in your book, I guess God enjoyed using my dad and my mom as he pursued me. He gave me every chance to come to him. And though I ignored him, he was faithful and my parents were faithful. I know you've been so honest and humble about just what those years were like for you. I don't remember if I've asked you this before, but when you were in those years of rebellion just and you got your parents praying for you and God pursuing you, did you have a sense of destiny and call? I mean, you look at what you're doing now. Was there a sense of that at all in your soul, or did you feel like that was not on your radar?
I would say it was not on my radar. My deeper self and even my shallow self was just not in tune in any way to spiritual things. I felt a sort of a waywardness and increasingly over time, a growing sense of, you know, everything you'd expect, just fear about my future in this world and fear about eternity and all the things that looked right to me initially. You know, the word says there's a way that looks right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. And I guess there was a point in time along the way where you just begin to realize, like, wow, this really did look so good. And everybody was smiling down at the end of that road, but now I'm experiencing nothing but death in this regard. And, yeah, I mean, Dad would say to me every once in a while, verbally or in writing, he'd say, you know, Andrew, you were meant to be a man of God, and I'm expecting that for you. And I think, what is he talking about? I'm going to be a man of God, you know? But it wasn't his sense that, like, wow, Andrew's really better than I think he is or better than he's revealing right now. He just had confidence in the gospel, that the gospel had the capacity to radically transform no matter where I was. And I looked at the promises of God and the possibilities there and the claims, and I think I believed it was probably true, which is sort of strange to think about. I sometimes think I believe that's probably true, but I just didn't receive it. I didn't receive it and confess my sin and live in it. I just loved my sin too much and rebelled against it.
Well, you know,
he was,
go ahead.
I don't think you were even really interested.
Yeah, I was too preoccupied with self-interest.
So how, Pat, first of all, again, I just want to bless you, Andrew, for your willingness even to talk through this, because we do hear from listeners who are, you know, tied up in a knot because they're in that in-between stage still going, how does a person get through this? So I just honor you for being willing to just kind of walk through this again. Mm-hmm. Pat, how did you do that? Here you've got your hubby and you've got this public ministry. And I think we so tend, at least we do, we tend to either make a formula out of parenting or we you know, expect if you're doing that, our kids should be a certain way. How did you sort of detach from any public perception and just let this be your personal battle that you wrestled out with God? I mean, was that a hard process for you?
I think it is, because I think it was, because most of us feel, if I do this, if I train him up in the way he should go, he will, you know, if you follow biblical principles, they are bound to yield their lives to Christ. But that's a funny dichotomy, because the truth is, all of us come one by one in a myriad of different ways, but it's always a personal decision that is not based on what someone else does.
We each have our own will, and so there has to be a time when we surrender our own will, right?
Exactly. We don't come in groups. Someday we will stand before God as individuals, and I will respond to the things, you know, that weaknesses or neglect or anything. That was part of my confession, that, Lord, I should have I should have moved more quickly. I have those things to answer, but every child and every family on the face of the earth will deal with God once and for all for their own response to the light that they had.
So did it take you a long time, Pat, to get to a place of peace while Andrew was on that path and still not turning yet? How long did it take you to get to a place where you could experience joy and not be in constant angst over your son who's far away?
Well, geographically far away, this is a little bit not a very profound thought, but when he graduated from college, he moved immediately to as far away as he could get on the continental United States, which was Boston. So not seeing him on a daily basis, you could allow yourself to say, well, which actually I do believe, that God is always working. He is always working with our children. And when we pray for them, we can pray for, I prayed for his protection. Little did I know till years later how much he needed the protection of God. And also that sins would catch him up, that he would keep loose very bad friendships, that believers would come into his life that I knew nothing about, that there would be a softening of his heart by the Holy Spirit, and that sometimes, in some ways, he would look back and remember better days.
Wow.
What was it like to be in a Christian setting? And as we've reminisced over the recent of his new life, it's amazing how much of those prayers God was answering at that time, but you can't see a thing.
Well, this is exactly why I brought you on today, both of you, because what you just said, Pat, was just, I think, a roadmap for wisdom and prayer strategy, but also the reality that there are prayers that we're praying that are moving things in the heaven, moving things in the lives of these that are far away, and love that. And Andrew, I love this quote from your book. You wrote, "My parents never condoned my reckless choices, but when they enacted their rules or discipline, I responded by becoming even more duplicitous. Even though they established borders, they also didn't go overboard. They struck a balance between giving me guidelines for life and knowing they couldn't change my heart. It's only now, parenting three children of my own, that I can appreciate the faith it took to release my heart to God." And there's so much there, but talk about, even as you're parenting your own kids, Andrew, what you're appreciating about how your parents loved you. Because even when I read the letters your dad wrote to you, he's like humbly self-deprecating. "I'm as lazy as you are, son, but you are a man of God." I mean, just the way that he related to you in such a loving way, while I'm sure his heart was breaking, is profound to me. So just say a word about what you're appreciating about them as you're parenting your own kids.
Yeah, I mean, I think it really is just the their faithfulness and just their faith, you know, that their confidence was not in something that they could do or manipulate in me, but that their confidence was in that God was coming after me, that as they shared the good news, as the Spirit led them, not shoving it down my throat, not obsessively, incessantly, but at the right time, faithfully sharing the good news with me, that their confidence was not a striving, anxious, nonstop approach, but it was very loving and relational, that they loved me. You know, I guess, I don't know, unconditionally, they love me regardless of the foolishness of my life, but that they had something very firm that was their anchor that they were unwilling to pretend wasn't real to them. So they didn't ignore it, they didn't harass me with it, but they found just a real balance, and I think it's sort of the Spirit-filled walk, you know, where you're sensitive enough as to when to press in and not miss the opportunities, and you're also sensitive enough to say, "I'm going to release this to the Lord." It's a balance you can't prescribe specifically, but I think it really does have to do with your prayer life, your relationship with God personally, meaning like your time in the Word daily, learning and growing and pursuing your own walk of holiness. I think I could see in Mom and Dad that they were never claiming like, "Hey, we're perfect, we got it all together," but that they were constantly growing And whenever Dad would make a mistake or do something wrong, he would come to us and say, boys, you know, I want to talk to you. I apologize. I did this or that. And it would be really awkward. But he would make sure that he apologized and asked for our forgiveness. And finally, we'd be like, you're forgiven. Please leave us alone, you know. but later, as an adult, you realize, like, wow, how much, especially men, young men in our society and our culture need to have that example of a humble, strong, godly man who is willing to say sorry and recognize that. Because what it says to a young man is, like, I feel like such a failure. I've done so many things wrong. Is there any hope for me? Could I ever change? And you see someone then before your eyes over time changing and growing and doing the right things. You think, wow, there's an example that I can follow.
It's just really an amazing thing, your story. And even seeing those pictures on the video of how Luis and Pat met, of you boys young and then growing up, and just you all crawling on your dad. I mean, I raised three sons, and those pictures of boys just hanging on their dad. I mean, it really is such a powerful picture of both Pat and Luis's presence in your life. It's very beautiful.
Yeah, and I think people will often say, well, I know why you rebelled is because your dad was a minister and he traveled a lot and his focus was on the church or his ministry. And I'm like, you know, it really wasn't. I mean, not anymore. Probably not any more than a banker has to go to work and do banking business, you know, and travel on the road. It's just that we're sort of more interested in when ministers' kids go wrong, we're more interested. I'd love to see a study as to whether preachers' kids actually do rebel any more than other Christian families' kids.
Yeah, good point. Pat, would you say, we just have a few minutes before we take a break, but how did you and Luis approach this together? Because I have heard and read that when you've got someone, a child that's wandering from the faith and rebelling and in trouble, that it can put a big strain on the marriage. How did you guys keep that from happening? How did you stay intact?
It is true. There's just a diabolical tendency to say, this must be your fault, or if you were only here more often. I think it's an area that you watch. I remember sitting at the kitchen table looking at a book. This was a long time ago, and we had less resources, I think. Now we maybe have too many, but there was a book called Parents in Pain, and we sat and we read parts of it out loud to each other and tried to talk through what our philosophy was going to be. And you know, I can tell you what our philosophy was, but I realize at the moment I'm not sure how aware. It's something you just observe and you formulate it, some of it looking backwards. One was that we were not going to be we were not going to be mad at him, because non-Christians do what non-Christians do, and he didn't deserve just to be, even though it was a struggle to keep your, you know, when you realize you've been outfoxed again for the 100th time, but to recognize that his behavior is a symptom of who he is. And then also along with that, we're not mad at him, and we want to keep him close to us. Mm. And that's where it's tricky. And I know there's people in circumstances where that practically isn't possible, but that as much as possible, we don't want to lose him, because after all, he's a good son. He's just a bad Christian or a non-existent Christian.
Wow. And just even reading the book together, I can imagine, knitted your hearts together, kind of kept you on the same team, huh?
Yes, it did. I think I had a tendency to, if something happened on my watch, which a lot of the time it was my watch, I needed to get on the phone and talk to Luis, because in recent years, in the later years of Andrew's adolescence, we could certainly communicate no matter where we were and just simply say, you know, I found something, or I don't think he was where he said he was going to be. And he never was, he wasn't difficult to have around the house. He knew how to play both ends against the middle. But you just try and stay away from a sense of desperation in which you make moves that you regret later on.
I have to jump in right there. Excuse me just for a moment. We have to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to hear about the U-turn, about how God wooed Andrew back, and just the implications not only for the Palau family but for the ministry. Don't go away. We'll be right back. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to have Andrew Palau back on the show. He's son of Luis Palau. Andrew's an author. He's an international evangelist, father, husband, and he's so great to come back and just talk about his prodigal story with his mom. Pat Palau joins us as well, just recounting just a mom's heart, a mom's prayers as Andrew is wandering away from the faith. And now we're just going to take a turn in the story about when just God got a hold of Andrew's heart and Andrew responded, and just how that unfolded and impacted the family and even the ministry. So, Andrew, if you don't mind, I know you write about it in your book, The Secret Life of a Fool, fabulous book. Fabulous book. But talk about those moments when God broke through and you were hearing him.
Yeah, I know. I think over the years, I could probably identify three or four very strong places where the Spirit of God was convicting me soundly. And I engaged to think seriously, moments of crisis sometimes or under the teaching at a Bible camp. And I would listen and think, and then I would turn at the last, and I'd be the kid that didn't throw his stick in the fire, if that's something you experienced at camp, you know. So the Lord was calling me and revealing himself, and I just turned and ran and ran. But then ultimately, you know, I was invited by mom and dad to go to Kingston, Jamaica, for a festival that was out there, one of their outreaches working with the local churches. And I didn't really want to go because sometimes I thought that compelling gospel story was kind of harassing me. But I also, you know, it's just you just have other things on your mind. I didn't want to go except for the sun and the beach. I think it was February in Boston, and I was freezing cold. So they invited me out there. And I went out there, and I saw the testimony of some young people, and those young people were are now my wife and my brother-in-law and the Bible study group they were involved with, where the Lord was just really radically changing lives. It was a revival and people getting saved and talking about it and testifying. And I just got a glimpse into that. And at the same time, I'm going to the National Stadium for the festival event and hearing Dad preaching the gospel. And I wouldn't have said I was in an outward moment of crisis. In other words, I wasn't in prison or facing some kind of charges, but I had hundreds of things harassing me, the shame and guilt of my life and my fears about eternity and all those things that over time, I just began to turn my heart to God to say, God, if you're real, I really would like to know. If this could happen in these people's lives, what about me? Is it too late for me? And I began to do what the Bible says, you know, God promises, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And I guess it was maybe partially the sincerity of my search to say, God, I really would like to know, will you reveal yourself to me? And ultimately, that appeal he responded to, as he promised. And he opened up my eyes to see what was keeping me from him, which was just all of the garbage, all of the sin in my life. I saw it in a new way when he allowed me to, and it just drove me to repentance. And I really just said, I see that now. I was wrong, and you were right, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And he did as he promised, right? If you you confess your sin, I am faithful and able to forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And really, I'm kind of consolidating a couple moments there, but in the end, it was that moment of repentance and believing and receiving that was a 180-degree turnaround, a real beginning in a moment.
Reminds me of the passage, I think it's Ephesians 4:19, but it's in Ephesians, they are darkened in their understanding due to the hardening of their heart. And so The opposite happened. Your heart started to soften Yeah. And then you had a light bulb moment where you could understand. And,
yeah, remember the prodigal son, it talks about a time where he came to his senses. And to me, that's like a moment of like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing in this pig pen? How did I get here? You know, and I had that real moment.
Mm. And so, Pat, when was you were at that conference, so did you know about this conversion right away?
Well, you know, we've been burned more when you've been burned more times than one. You kind of, it's funny, you think you play it out in your mind how you will respond. But in reality, when he did express, you know, I don't remember how he put it, but it was something like, I'm coming back. And my cynical mind thought, to where, from where, et cetera. But I did see, I did see movement. And it was, as he, Andrew kind of condensed the story, it was, yeah, a couple of conferences in Jamaica that brought him to the right conclusion. Only in eternity will we really know at what point does God count it for righteousness.
But well, when you think of that moment, Mama, of when you think of that moment when I was broken and repentant and then picked up the phone and said, Mom, here's what's happened, that was a moment of real clarity. Am I right, or how did you think of that moment?
That's right, that was it for sure.
I think
the turning probably took place when we were packing up, getting ready to leave Jamaica on the last night, and I thinking through the years, I would be so happy if he would just make a baby step in the right direction, and how counter to the ways of God that is. God does not work in baby steps. Baby steps, just more baby steps into forwards and backwards. And I am so grateful that the individuals that were active in Andrew's life when he was coming to a real live active faith, they were all very, they were the kind of people who said, no, we don't want any little half-baked efforts to move in, you know, like to give up one bad habit. Wouldn't that be nice? No, not really. What difference does it make? Lost is lost.
Yeah.
And therefore, I'm so grateful these were the kind of all or nothing sort of people that guided him in his early days.
I love this from your book. You talked about one such guy, Steve. You said, Steve told me, the one thing I find to be the most important thing into growing in faith and relationship with God is to meet with him regularly and hear him, letting him speak to me. His word, the Bible, is how he speaks. And if we take the time to spend with him, then we find him. So what I do is that I discipline myself to get up early each day and ask God to speak directly to me through his word, away from the noise and the clutter that presses in on us all. And that's what he shared with you after he said, how's that going? How's that conversion thing going? I think that's just a downright gutsy question. You don't hear people asking each other questions like that, but that's what you're talking about, isn't it, Pat?
Yes, absolutely. That I think we want it to be wholehearted, so that it's perfectly clear looking backwards. I know that God has, that the old heart of stone is gone. And these are not cowardly half, you know, let's, I'm sure God would be happy with half a, you know, half a loaf is better than none. No, God doesn't work that way. His love is not obsessive, but it is incredibly total. Mm-hmm. He gave us, and he expects almost a sense of abandonment to him, and to whom much is given, much is required, and he who loves much
and forgiven much.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, I think it's just that we kind of, in our desperation, in our prayer efforts, it seems like God is so slow to give us what we want and to give us what we know that is His desire. He weeps. We weep over our rebellious children, but God weeps along with us.
Mm.
tears are a language, there's a little chorus that says, tears are a language God understands. And there's nothing wrong with weeping, but you get up the next day and you know that God hears. And when we say we can't see any signs that he's moving, well, we don't see those signs because they're between God and the individual, the prodigal and his father.
Yeah, that's so good. And, you know, the Lord put in your path, Andrew, who is the woman who's now your wife. And I love that she saw such good stuff in you, but she kept her standard. And, I mean, it was just intriguing to read about her, that she saw something really wonderful in you that was worth her time, worth a relationship. But she was so clear that Jesus was her first love. Just talk about, as you're finding your way back, how she impacted you.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things in my condensing of my conversion time there that may be confusing to people is that, you know, when I was at the crusade and I heard the gospel clearly presented, my first response, which was sincere, was to say, yes, I want that. I want all those good things. I want to be forgiven. I need it. I want power because I don't have it. And they're talking about the Holy Spirit will give you power, and I need it. And I want heaven. I don't want to be burdened with this fear about my eternity and my, it was, you know, and then I made that move and it was sincere and it was that step towards God. But there was a later moment, not long afterwards, where having failed fairly miserably in seeing change from some of the harsher sins of my life, I kind of went back to my old ways and I went back to Jamaica and it was at that time that I really did, the Lord really dealt with me to really recognize that it's good that you want all the good things of God, you've conceded that he's right, but then that issue of really coming before the Lord and repenting was missing. So once I repented, that was when the transition really, really occurred, 180-degree turnaround. Well, in the middle of that time, my wife saw me and that friend Steve, you know, he saw me and they asked me, like, hey, how's that conversion thing going? And I think they recognized that I was struggling, and I was able to say, you know, I really do want those things, but I failed in these ways. And what Wendy did, my wife, what Steve did, and a few others, is they just helped me to understand the clarity of the call and the thoroughness of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the, you know, the serious nature of the cross, basically, that Christ, you know, that God is the God Almighty of this universe, the King of Kings, and they helped me to look at Scripture and recognize the awesome nature of God and what I was dealing with, and then the loving, sacrificial, humbling, ultimately, of Jesus Christ to lay down his life on my behalf. And when I was confronted with that, and I saw how serious they were about it, no game playing, that really was very useful for me to say, okay, I want to turn my attention back to God and ask him, what is it that's keeping me from him? And it was really just the sin of my life and that need to repent. And so Wendy was very useful, very, very useful in helping me to realize that that it wasn't a half-baked measure or like a step in the right direction, as Mom was saying, that it was something radical, that he was, you know, not make me into a little bit of a better person and be more obedient to Mom and Dad and stop crashing their cars, right? Those are the good side benefits. Mm. But that he wanted me to become a man of God, and that he was going to take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. And it was much more radical than I had imagined, and Wendy helped me to understand that.
You know, you both make such a good point, again, that you don't hear too often, but about the radicalness, if that's such a word, of conversion, because it really is. Louis Giglio said, you know, our sin doesn't make us bad, it makes us dead. And yet we do, we celebrate the tiny little baby steps. He's inching his way. But what if that, you know, little inch in the you know, right direction isn't enough because he gets in a car crash tonight? I mean, there's something that's so urgent and important about the times, that repentance, therefore repent, so that times of refreshing may come. I know that marks your message, the Palau, is you're all evangelists, but I would love for both of you just to speak to a little bit more about that. I think we need to get more bold in the way that we communicate the gospel.
Mm-hmm. I think it's easy to get focused on the particular manifestations of sin that we notice, which basically are usually outward and visible. And we, and again, the baby steps of eliminating them because they're unhealthy. They're not good for us. But the real issue is just the neglect of God. And I think the one of the words I like is just to think about lost. They are lost. Our children outside of Christ are lost. It doesn't mean they. It doesn't mean a laundry list of behaviors, because you can also have fine little goody two shoes who are just as lost, but they are also compliant. And I think we have to guard our hearts also, that we recognize that both the diabolically badly behaved, addicted, scary kinds of young people and lost people, the lostness is just as clear to the one who sits in the church pew and is dead as a dodo.
Wow.
They're both lost. And I don't mind that word, because it doesn't imply that there's no gradation in that issue. They just plain lost. Andrew said dead. That's absolutely true. There's just no life in them. There's no light in their eyes. And lost simply means to be somewhere you're not supposed to be.
Mm.
In the kingdom of darkness, and so you're lost. You ought to be in the kingdom of his dear son, and that means we have been saved.
Yeah, and you think of the parable of the prodigal son is really better described as it's the story of a father with two prodigal sons. And you've probably heard that before, but you look at, there was one prodigal son that was near to his father and there all the time, but it became evident that he was far from his father in his heart and in reality. And the other son was far away, but the father was the critical element of that. Yeah, so if you're lost, you are somewhere you shouldn't be, and there's a place you should be, and you're not there. So you got to get there. And the Word of God makes it clear. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's why, as an evangelistic organization, our thrill is to work with the church and encourage people to just bring that message forward in the many, many ways that it can come forward. But it always comes forward through us. We are God's fellow workers. I started off with that passage, right? That in the mystery of God, he chose to use us, and we're critical, and our faithfulness is involved somehow. So I just encourage people to be faithful, pray for, like we started talking about prayer, pray for these people. Don't give up. Don't be so overwhelmed that you forget or give up praying. Don't get hopeless. Pray and then live the life. I think that's the other thing that maybe would have come out from what Mom was saying, and what I was trying to say about them is that they just live the Christian life in a balance and in humility and growing, and then share the good news, because it is the power of God unto salvation. What I responded to in the end was a proclamation of the good news. I saw the testimony of these people. It influenced me. The prayers influenced me and protected me. And there's even greater mysteries about that, I'm sure, that I don't understand. But in the end, then it was somebody declared, the claims of Christ and the work on the cross and the offer before me, and said, do you want to receive this, or are you going to reject it? And I finally said, no, I want it. My eyes were opened, and God mercifully revealed himself to me in this way, and I responded to the good news. So keep that good news coming in the various ways you can deliver it.
Scripture says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And thinking of what you're saying, and Pat, you're so right that when we focus on our external behaviors, we do miss the essence of the saving power of Jesus, because then it becomes a bootstrap theology. Some can pull that off and look pretty good, but how scary that they're sitting in the pew and they may be volunteering at church, But when they face Jesus, he may say, I never knew you, because there will be those who look like they're in the camp, but they're not. So it can't be about the external behavior. That's the fruit, hopefully, of what's going on the inside. So to go to that lostness that you may be found, I mean, that to me brings, it reengages it to me in the most central way. I really appreciate that. I'm just so curious, Pat, when Andrew just started to bear fruit in his life and just, you know, show his passion and his pursuit of the Lord and responding to God's pursuit of him, was there ever kind of a letdown moment where you just broke down and sobbed after all of the years of holding your breath and praying? I mean, was there anything like that, or did you just sort of, were you already in a different place by the time he came back around?
Oh, well, there was a wonderful summer when he came back. I can't remember whether he was married. All that time between his return of the prodigal and his marriage was a wonderful, wonderful time. A time of joy, and I'm not a very profound thinker. So, yeah, and I'm sort of if there's a dichotomy between mind and heart, I'm a giant mind and a very small heart. So I don't, you know, you can ask the family. It's kind of a joke, but I do, you know, I do get emotional, but. I can't, you know, every day is a different day, and I don't remember having a great epiphany or a great moment where I really, not that I sat back and said, oh, well, I knew this was coming, because that, I'm not that spiritual either. I think I was surprised by God's grace and his ability to go above and beyond all that we have ever asked or thought. Mm. But it's a many faceted diamond, and there's different parts of it hit you at different times. If we're struggling as a family now in some other area of life, it helps so much to be able to look back and say, now I'm used to Andrew. I expect him to behave well. He always does. I don't ever think, oh, what if he reverts to some old bad habit? Never crosses my mind, because I know that the salvation of God is profound, and it's at the depth of his being. Mm. But little ways in which God changed everything, I love to think back and then apply it to what we're going through today.
That's really awesome. How about you, Andrew? When you think about, and I think you and I might have talked about this before, but as you're making your way back, that enemy is a harasser. How did you manage to put his harassments under your feet and his accusations and his taunts as you're walking in the new man?
Mm-hmm. Well, I just when I think of that moment of the Lord's revelation of the real harshness and the darkness and the separating nature of my sin, I saw it. It was so horrifying. I really was broken, and I just was on my face repenting, and I was so ashamed of myself. And to receive his forgiveness and recognize the thoroughness of it in that time, it was such a 180-degree turnaround. I keep saying it that way, but it was just such a cleansing moment. The burdens lifted. He healed me of many, you know, he healed me of these addictions, and gave me a clarity of thinking and a joy, and it was just so overwhelming. I just don't even listen to the enemy's harassing anymore.
That's great.
I mean, I have to be careful. You know, there are certain elements that I have to be really cautious of. Some things I would never dream of, like taking drugs or any of these things, are just so far removed, it's laughable. But then there are other issues that I have to say, man, I have to be really careful about my mouth and my mind, and the enemy would love to cause me to fail in these ways, and I just have to continue to let that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit's changing my life and allowing me to grow and get victory by the Spirit over those sins. You know, I just Dad has been a great helper to me to just give me the strong, simple verses, you know, that you know, when the enemy harasses you, you can just say, you know, Satan, get behind me, you know, and I'm not listening to those things, and I'm going to trust in the Word of God and the promises of God for victory and for the for reminding me that the forgiveness was complete, and the enemy wants to draw it back up in your face, but the Word of God is so clear about how to handle that.
Well, we just have a minute before I ask you to pray, but how would you just describe what's going on with your evangelistic efforts around the world, you and your dad and your mom? What do you see God doing out there?
Well, it's great days. I mean, we serve and we work with, through, and for the local churches and the cities that we're invited to. We just had a great, beautiful, it was the 12th year of a festival called Fun in the Sun in Kingston, Jamaica, just last week, and we saw 60,000 people and 3,000 making decisions for the Lord, and that was a beautiful time. We were in Colombia at a youth conference with 9,000 there, and hundreds, you know, responding to the gospel in tears and sincerity, and we're gearing up. Really pray for New York City. We have an invitation with the Hispanics and the Spanish-speaking community leading the way. The Koreans are involved, all the Anglos and English speakers, and the African-American churches really just growing and growing for June of 2015. So there's more open doors than we can handle, but of course we're just one piece of the body, and we're just thankful for our part and the opportunities we have. But it's a season where the gospel is yielding its harvest as you proclaim it full of faith. People are responding, so go for it. We encourage you, and stay with us on Facebook or Instagram or however, on the website. It's a joy. Mom's got a great book on fear that deals with a lot of the things we've been talking about today, so you can go on the website and find that. And
yeah, what's the title of your book, Pat?
Sorry.
What's it? I put you on the spot. We'll go
What to do when you're scared to death.
What to do when you're scared to death. All right. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing, if I could, on you, since we just have a moment left. Father, thank you for the Palaus. Thank you for this story, for the humility and just willingness to share, because I know it encouraged many today. Would you guide and guard them and their children, their grandchildren, and surround them with your favor? And I pray that their eyes would see a huge harvest in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Andrew and Pat. Thank you so much for joining us today. Good to be with you both.
Thanks, Susie. Bless. Mm-hmm.
Lord bless you. Wow, powerful conversation. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Don't go away. Hour two is next. We'll have Dr. Gary Chapman joining us for a segment. We're going to talk about the art of apology. What makes you feel like someone is sorry? There's certain ways, just like there's five love languages, there's a language of apology. We'll talk about that first. Then we'll talk about what to do when your marriage is hanging on by a thread. So don't go away. Hour two of Live the Promise is up next.